I pray, Lord, that you would just help us in this message, Lord, as we open up your word to John and we hear the words that I am the true vine, that we would find out what that truly means, Lord, and that apart from you, we can do nothing. And Lord, I pray that we would learn this morning what it means to be in you, to remain in you. And I pray that you would just give me the words, and I pray that you would just guide me and loosen my tongue, Lord, where I can say some of these words this morning. And Lord, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to come into your presence and to open and proclaim the word of God. And let it change people's hearts. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in John 15. And this is probably one of my favorite chapters in the Gospel of John and perhaps even the Bible. And this morning, you are also a part of my Greek assignment, which means you might get tortured. But I promise you that it won't be as much as I'm tortured trying to say these words to you. Somebody asked me before class, why learn Greek? Why take the time to learn a language that is, for all intent and purposes, dead? Ancient Greek that was Koine Greek that was used in the New Testament isn't spoken anymore. There's a form of it in the Greek language, but it's not the same. And I would answer that person is that anytime you translate, well, first of all, the New Testament was written in Greek. And it was translated into English by somebody. And anytime you translate something, you lose a little bit of it. And so I would say what we miss, we don't miss the meaning. The meanings are all there in our English translations. We could be confident in that. But you lose some of the depth of some of the words. And that's what we're going to look for this morning, is some of the depth in the words. And so be patient with me and try not to cringe. And we'll get started here. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to John 15. And kind of look at John 14. They kind of all go together. And let's start. In John 14 and 15, as you're opening up there, you'll see that Jesus is preparing the disciples for when he will leave them. He's been teaching them about the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, the Spirit of truth. It is through the Spirit that Christ will remain with them and be in them. John 14, 7. He talks about a time when he would leave. He talks about the Father, the Son, and the Spirit working together in the life of the believer. John 14, 23 says this, Jesus answered, "Anyone who loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." In this context, Jesus uses the illustration of the vine and branches in chapter 15. The image of the vine would be something that everybody in the Mediterranean would be familiar with. In fact, in all the writings, the ancient writings that you see that comes from Greek and in that period, always makes some kind of reference to vines. Because the most cherished, the treasured crops of the region were grapes, figs, and olives. And so you can imagine, you would see this everywhere you went. If you had some money and you were productive, you would have a plot of land that would have olives, grapes, and figs most likely. In John 15, is one of my favorite chapters, and in John, especially John 15:5, as we look at these verses, I want you to have two thoughts in mind as we look through this, because we're going to look at the first four verses, and then we're going to concentrate on verse 5. And as we look at this, I want you to see that there's an overarching thought that Christ has, that Jesus is presenting, that we need to understand. And then it gets into the depth of the statement itself, and it'll make sense. When you hear Jesus say something like, apart from me, you can do nothing. If you don't understand what the overarching thought is, that won't make any sense. Because we're going to see that Jesus is something far more than what is being presented here. That he is saying something that is big. And then he's able to speak into your life. And it means something. So looking from John 15, 1 through 5, let's read it together. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vineyard keeper. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes. And he prunes every branch that produces fruit, so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I in you. Just as the branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains in the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. Jesus opens John 15 with this statement, I am the true vine. This is an important statement because in the Gospel of John, 7 times Jesus makes I am statements. The first was, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate, the good shepherd, the resurrection and life, the way, the truth and life. And now he says, I am the true vine. The religious teachers of Jesus' days never made such statements. And the text suggests that he is connecting himself purposely to Isaiah 43:10, which says this, you are my witness. This is the Lord's declaration, and my servant whom I've chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. No God was formed before me, and there is no God after me. But Jesus is saying something else here. He is saying that he is the true vine. Anyone listening to Jesus would have understood the meaning in that area about the vine. In the Old Testament, the vine was used, and it was a common symbol that represented Israel. Psalm 80, 8 and 9 says, you uprooted the vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared a place for it. It took root and it filled the land. Isaiah 5, 1 and 2 says this, I will sing about the one I love, a song about my loved one's vineyard. The one I love had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He broke up the soil. He cleared the stones. He planted it, the finest vines. He built a tower in the middle of it, and he even dug out the wine press. He expected it to yield good grapes, but it yielded worthless grapes. Israel was established and planted by God. He expected it to yield a great harvest. He planted the great vines, the very best vines. And instead it failed to produce the fruit that God was expecting. And so we see in the Old Testament God threatening, and he carries out judgment against Israel. And now we see Jesus claiming that now he is the true vine. That it's no longer Israel, but it's Jesus himself. By doing so, he is doing something unheard of or even thought of. He is proclaiming that he is the one who now fulfills the law. He supersedes the temple, the Jewish fest, and he is greater than Moses. He is declaring what the psalmist wrote at the end of Psalm 80. Return, God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Take care of this vine, the root your right hand has planted, the shoot that you have made strong for yourself. It was cut down and burnt up, and they perished at the rebuke of your countenance. Let your hand be with the man at your right hand. With the Son of Man you have made strong for yourself. Then we will in turn not turn away from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name. Restore us, Yahweh, the God of hosts. Look on us with favor, and we will be saved. Jesus is saying he is the true vine, the vine that brings salvation to the world, that produces fruit in those who belong to them, and his Father is the gardener. That's a huge thought to understand, that Jesus is now saying all salvation, everything that happened in the Old Testament, is fulfilled in me. I am the true vine. You can imagine a Jewish person hearing that at that time would have been outraged. What a claim to make. And his Father is the gardener. And we see that in verse 2. The vineyard keeper, the gardener. The generos, the wine dresser, who is the expert on how to care for the vine. Jesus says his Father is the vine dresser, and by doing so, Jesus is reflecting on his relationship with him. He is willingly subordinate to the Father and his will. We see in this verse, too, the role that the Father has as he cares for the vineyard. He prunes the branches that produce fruit, and he removes those who don't. The vine dresser prunes the branches. He first removes those branches that produce no fruit at all, and then he prunes the branches that produce fruit so that they may produce more fruit. Pruning is important because if the branches that produce fruit are not properly trimmed and trimmed at the right time, they will produce too many clusters and the root won't be able to nourish them properly. And then you won't get good grapes. You'll get poor grapes. The Father prunes those branches that prune fruit. Now, if anyone has been a Christian for a while, you know that trying to do the right thing, sometimes you get pruned. You don't understand why this is happening to me. But we know from this verse, it tells us that the reason it happens is so we can produce more fruit. And it's not only just fruit, but it's the best fruit. God's intention is not just for you to produce any fruit, but he wants you to produce the best fruit. The Father prunes those branches that produce fruit so they may produce more fruit, but also the best fruit. He does this lovingly, but it is not without pain. I believe God prunes us at times by disciplining us. It says this in Hebrews, for they, our parents, disciplined us for a short time based on what seemed good to them. But he, talking about God, does it for our benefit so that we can share in his holiness. I also believe that God allows us to go through trials and tests and circumstances in order for us to trust him in what he's doing. And so he prunes us in order that we may produce more fruit for his kingdom and bring him glory. Lastly, he removes those branches that produce nothing. The Christian life, the life in Christ, is not fruitless. It is not fruitless. I don't believe you can be in Christ and not produce fruit. And we'll go into greater detail on what that fruit is here in a moment. But the Christian life without fruit is not a life in Christ. I can say that with confidence. In these last four verses, we see this overarching picture of Christ as the true vine, that Jesus is the way for which salvation has come into the world. And we can see how the Father works together with him, the Son in submission to the Father, and the Father caring and pruning the vineyard. In these verses, we can see the picture of the old covenant in which you worked your way through works to earn righteousness. And we can see this new covenant that's emerging, that is by faith as Christ works in us, where God will write on every believer's hearts and they will know him. Which brings us to our verse, verse 5. And I hope when we look at this verse, all this will start to make sense. In verse 5, Jesus echoes what he has said in the first four verses, but he doesn't mention the gardener, and he calls those who are in him branches. So he identifies us, but doesn't say anything about the Father. Agoame, ampelos, amesta, kamata. Ominion, in amar, kago in ato atos. Pere, karpon, polion, hati, kores, amun, un, dunasta, poen, udin. What did I just say? If someone's walking by, they think we're speaking in tongues in here. That was Greek, and this is how it's translated. Aldo Holman translated that phrase like this: I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. Jesus starts again by saying he is the vine and that you are the kalmata, or the branches. And then the branches, minon, remain. Minon means remain, and the ones that remain produce fruit. The word minon has a dual meaning to it. It doesn't just mean that it remains, but it has a bigger picture. It's the picture would be something like this, that something that remains where it's at, that it resides in and remains. It can be described as somebody moving into a house and they stay there. They didn't go anywhere else. They remained. It's very important, because when we think about just remain, we think stay, but it has something more than that. It means you reside there. You dwell there. That's where you stay. Although all through John's writings, we see abiding and remaining in the language. 1 John 4:15, he says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him and he in God. And then we just saw in verse 4, remain in me and I in you. John is clearly stating that the Christian life is dependent on a life in Christ. It is the pulsating life of the vine in which the branch exists and thrives. D.A. Carson put it this way: the continuous dependence on the vine, the constant reliance upon him, the persistent spiritual abiding of his life. This is the sine qua non. What is that? That was Latin, which is a legal term that means without which it could not be. The Christian life is totally dependent on Christ, being in and remaining in him. For the Christian, there isn't an existence outside of Christ. It is impossible, without which it could not be. Anything done for Christ in this life, or of the believer, or a church that's done outside of Christ in its own effort, by its own assertion, is going to be fruitless and in the end pointless. How many of you pursued something with great vigor, thinking that you're doing the right thing, but it wasn't for God's glory whatsoever? In the end, it was for your glory. And what was the result of it? What happened? I can tell you, I've done it many times myself. And it ends in a lot of frustration. And usually, someone else is hurt by it. Thinking along this line, I can't help but think about the new covenant. The new covenant in Jeremiah 31:31 says this: I will put my teaching within them and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach his neighbor or his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. This is the Lord's declaration, for I will forgive their wrongdoing and never again remember their sin. Jeremiah 31:33-34. Through Christ being the vine, we can clearly see that the new covenant is being played out in the life of the believer who remains in Christ. He writes his teachings upon their heart, and he knows they know him. Through him, they are cleansed of their sin, and it's removed. In him, we have meaning in the way to obey Christ, to live a life worthy of his name. And the result of that obedience is fruit. Jesus said, the one who remains in me, I will in him produce karpon, fruit. But it's not just some fruit. It's palun fruit, which means much fruit. What kind of fruit is produced in the Christian life who remains in Christ? I think we can find the answer right here in John 15. I know there's lots of references to fruit and producing fruit in the New Testament, but I think we can find it right here in John 15. Firstly, in verse 7, if you remain in him, whatever you ask, it will be done for you. In other words, one of the first fruits of the Christian life, a life in Christ, is prayer. And it's not just the urge to pray, it is answered prayers. How many of you pray and have answered prayers in your life? It is the first sign that you have fruit in your life, that you're praying for things. God is in you and you're prompted to pray for things and you're seeing the results of them, the answer to prayers. Charles Spurgeon said, prayer is a natural outgushing of the soul in communion with Jesus. Just as the leaf and the fruit will come out of the vine without any conscious effort on the part of the branch, it's simply because of its living union with the stem. So prayer buds and blossoms and produces fruit out of the soul of abiding in Jesus. As the stars shine, so abides prayer. Another fruit is love. As we remain in him, his love remains in us. And from that we love one another. Love is a fruit that glorifies God and it builds up one another and proves we are his disciples. The Christian life is characterized as one of love, and it is meant to be shared with others. How many of you would grow and plant a garden and let it grow and produce fruit and not eat it? How many of you would do all that work and not share it with your neighbors? It's meant to be shared. It's meant to be eaten. And it's meant to nourish those around us. two fruits are plainly seen in the text: answered prayer and love. And in verse 11, we see the last one: joy. Joy. But it's not any joy. It is Christ's joy. And that's a joy that's complete. Do you see the progression that we've looked at? You are in Christ, obeying Christ. You're praying and seeing your prayers answered. And you're filled with the love of Christ and love for others. And you're filled with joy. All of you so stone-faced right now. Joy. Happiness. How many of you want joy in your life? Raise your hand. I want joy in my life. Who wants to walk around like a soured lemon all the time? But you know what? The world around you wants joy, but it doesn't know how to find it. It doesn't. It looks for it, but it can't find it. We could continue to look at the fruits of the Spirit, and Paul mentions in Galatians 5, but I think we'd be stretching the text here. I think the fruit of Christ is talking about here in this text is the fruit the world needs the most, and it glorifies God. Not saying that the other ones don't, but listen, prayer, love, and joy produced by remaining in Christ through obeying Him is the fruit once ripened and shared with others, produces in us peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, and self-control, and gives us hope. It is a fruit that gives the Christian life its meaning. And apart from Christ, it cannot be produced, because Jesus said you could do nothing without me. Apart from me, dunasta, poen, uden, can do none, is just a simple translation of that. Apart from Christ, we cannot do anything. The Greek word for do is one that is enabling. Its root is dynama. And you might recognize the word, because we have an English word, dynamite. And that's where it comes from. It suggests power. It is the means by which something can happen. The Christian cannot produce fruit apart from the fellowship from Christ, because it is in Christ that we have the power to live the life that He's asked us to live. Apart from Christ, we wither and dry up and become useless. What does that withering look like? Maybe you've experienced withering in the Christian faith. There are obvious signs, and maybe you're one who's experienced them yourself. You stop reading your Bible. Your prayer life slowly becomes a drip instead of a fountain. Fellowship with other Christians becomes a chore, especially with those happy and joyful Christians. Those are the last people you want to be around. The world becomes more appealing. You complain more about others. You're not as patient. You start to say mean things to those close to you. And hateful thoughts dance in your head. You start to lose self-control, and you compromise with things that you never would have considered at one time. And it just continues downward from there. At that point, the fruit that you're producing in your life is bitter and useless for anything other than to throw away. And is good for nothing, and it helps no one, and it only glorifies yourself. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've experienced those things. I can tell you personally, I've experienced them all. And I don't say that with pride. Because I can tell you, the other side is much, much better. Much better. What can we take from this passage, and why is it so important? Firstly, it shows us who Jesus is. I don't know how many of you are struggling in life and you need a big Savior, because we have big problems we deal with in this life. And I need big God to help me through. And that's what Jesus is. He is far more than a moral teacher. He is the true vine in which everything was created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and he in him all things hold together. He is Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega, God Almighty. That in Christ, because of who he is, I have everything I need for obedience. In him, his divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness. Through the knowledge of him and being in him, who has called us for his glory and goodness. By these, he's given us the great and precious promises, Peter tells us, so that through them, you may share in his divine nature and escape the corruption of this world and its evil desires. It is in Christ that is possible. He is the power source that gives us the ability to do that. And apart from him, we will wither and die. In him, our lives produce fruit through prayer that is answered in his name. Love for one another and others. The life abiding in Christ is a life of joy. Complete joy in Christ. The fruit that is produced in the believer's life comes from a life in Christ. A life that is pruned by the Father who loves us through the Son and through the Holy Spirit that indwells us. The fruit that is produced in a Christian life is nourishing for all the other believers around us. And it is meant to be shared and give glory to the Lord. But most of all, the fruit produced in the Christian life is desperately needed in the world around us. People in this world are starving. They have been fed cotton candy all their lives and have no idea what it means to have nourishing food. And they are left wanting. How many of you know people like that? This morning, I want to encourage you to remain in Christ. As a believer, to share the fruit of your life with others. If you are here this morning and you are not in Christ, I pray that God would move in your heart and that you would put your faith in Christ. I pray that you would trust Christ, Christ who died for your sins on the cross, that he shed his blood for you, that he has cleansed you of your sin if you put your faith in him. And I pray that you would put your faith in him. Him who died and was buried and rose according to the scriptures. Because in him is life. And because he lives, you will live also. Abide in Christ. I am the vine. You are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit. because you can do nothing without me. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the vine, for the true vine. I thank you that he loved us enough to die for us. Not only did he die for us, Lord, but he took our sin up on the cross and he nailed it there. And by the shedding of his blood, he removed it from our lives forever. That it's just not something covered up, but it is removed, Lord. And that by putting my faith in him, I have life. That the one who was buried and rose again and sits at the Father's right hand will one day will be in his presence. That life here doesn't end. It's not a period, it's an end. There's life. And Lord, I pray this morning that we would all come to the understanding that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. That we are totally dependent upon him. And I pray this morning that we would just let go of trying to control the things in our lives and that we would just let Christ work through us. Help us do that, Lord. Enable us. Lord, if there's anybody here this morning who doesn't know who you are, I pray this morning that you would call them to you, that you would draw them, and they would put their faith in you. And I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.